Good morning. I am thrilled to be here today. My name is Dave Rogers. I serve with the Navigators at Boston University, and it is just an honor and a privilege for me to be here to open the Word of God and to share with you about witnessing to our non-Christian friends. It's a topic that I have been thinking a lot about and that God has been teaching me a lot this year. And so, I'm thrilled to be with you. I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever had a really awkward experience with somebody sharing their faith with you? Think about that. I'm going to tell you a quick story about how that happened to me this summer. I was at BU. I was at the gym. So picture this, you know, the scene. You're at a college weight room. You're working out, in my workout clothes, getting sweaty. I'm not doing CrossFit. I'm focusing on the important stuff, the arms and the chest. Am I right? So I'm doing the fly machine here, feeling good. And I finish up that, and I'm getting ready to go to something else. And this guy comes up to me. And this is pretty standard. He says, "Are you almost done with the machine?" So I reply, "Just finished. It's all yours." Pretty standard, right? Then he gets all wide-eyed, and he looks at me. And he goes, "Wow, that's amazing. Do you believe in God?" That story will relate in some ways, but mostly it's just a funny story, and some stories just need to be told. And so today, we're going to be talking about being the light. My sermon title is Being the Light, and we're starting in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now that you guys have turned to it, I just finished the reading. So hopefully that soaked in really deeply. We're going to go on from there to a lot of different passages. I'll try to give you more time next time. My friend who's been in ministry for over 40 years says, "It seems that all too often Christians are either overly obnoxious or overly silent, and there needs to be a third way." So today, I'm going to share with you some of what I've learned about being the light through my time at Boston University. And I hope that the lessons and tools that I share with you will help you be the light in your world. So first, we have a little group activity. On your way in, you should have received a little Bible verse. Could you pull that out? As you're pulling that out, I'll just give you a little background. If you know anything about the Navigators, you might know that scripture memory is highly valued. It's something that the Navigators have used since their beginning in the 1930s, where Dawson Trotman would disciple sailors by giving them Bible verses in these little Bible packs. And the reason it was this size was because it would fit in their cigarette pocket of their uniform. They were in the Navy. And so I thought it would be good as a navigator to bring this beautiful spiritual discipline for us to practice together. And the reason I picked this verse was this was the first verse that when I arrived at Boston University, my staff trainer had me memorize this verse. It's the only verse he's ever had me memorize. But it has, as the Word of God works in our heart and our mind, it's helped shape my thinking on the topic of evangelism and discipleship. So we're going to memorize this together. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to recite the reference and then the verse. So it'll sound like this, Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." All right, you guys are quick. All right, we're going to do it together. Ready? Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's do it again. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, I think I heard something somewhere that if you practice something using an accent, it helps you remember it. So I want everybody to do it again, practicing with a British or Australian accent. Okay? Ready? All right, honestly, I never heard that. That was just my idea to bring some entertainment to myself. So, mission accomplished. Great. I hope, cool thing about that verse, I hope you have it memorized, and if not, I hope you take that and continue to work on it. Keep it in your pocket. Look at it. Every word is one syllable and four letters or less. So it's a really easy Bible verse to memorize, but it has important implications, because there's about 15 places in the Gospels where we see a purpose statement of Jesus, and this is one of them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So as his followers, we want to align ourselves with the purpose of our Lord. A good example of someone who did this is the Apostle Paul. And now we're going to look at how his desire, his prayer, and his actions were all aligned with that purpose. So you could turn to Romans 10. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans 10. In the context, Paul is dealing with the topic of salvation. And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they will be saved." So we see his desire and his prayer is for salvation for people. John, 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The Bible is very clear that not everyone is going to be saved. You know, we reject universalism intellectually as we read the Bible and we see what it says. But we go about our lives sometimes apathetic towards evangelism and discipleship. And I think we need to be shaken up sometimes by that reality and follow Paul's example of growing in our heart desire, our heart's desire for people to be saved, because that's going to impact our actions. So as we look at Paul's example in that verse, he says, he starts with that it's his desire, but then he says it's his prayer to God for them that they will be saved. I think that's the next important piece, that it's God who works in the heart. And so as we grow in this desire for people to be saved, we also should be growing in our prayers for people to be saved. I like how Francis Chan says, "When's the last time you wept for your non-Christian friends? When's the last time you were on your knees for your non-Christian friends?" Our desire for the lost should lead us to prayer. And then later on in that chapter, verse 13 through 15, he turns to our actions and our role, because God has invited us into his plan of reaching the lost. We're invited into that. And so in 13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, desire, prayer, and action. So we know that it needs to be a priority in our life. Well, let's think about some practical steps of how to do that. A great first step in the environment here in Williamstown is to have non-Christian friends. We see Jesus do this. In fact, one of the things that annoyed the Pharisees the most about Jesus was that he spent time and ate meals with sinners, prostitutes, and people that were far from the religious community. How could we follow in Jesus' example? There's a lot of students here, and I work with students. I'm sure that you could think of many of students on your floor or in your classes, in your group projects, in your sports teams that have different religious beliefs, different worldviews than you. For the rest of us, let's think through the circles of relationships. Do you have coworkers that are not believers? Neighbors that don't know the Lord? Parents of your kids' friends that have different beliefs? These are relationships that we should be developing to create a platform for the gospel. Now, here in New England, this is probably pretty easy. There's a lot of people around us that we work with, that we live with, that we play with, that have different backgrounds. So there's great opportunity for us to do this. As I've sought to make this a priority in my own life, in my own ministry, I've found that it's important to do this organically. One way that I've done it is through playing pool at BU. So I started playing a couple years ago to meet people, because it's a natural place to meet strangers. Same with playing basketball and things like that. And as I played more consistently, I built friendships with the guys that were regulars. And there are a lot of cool stories that came out of those relationships. One is with a friend named Robbie. I found an opportunity to serve him one day when I called him and invited him to our NAB night, which is equivalent of the Friday Night Fellowship for you Williams students. And so I invited him to our NAB night, and he said, I can't. I've been in bed all day. I feel terrible. I said, oh, no, are you sick? And he said, yeah, I'm so hungover. So I went to the store, and I bought him chicken soup and Advil, and I brought it to his apartment. You see how building into that relationship gave me an opportunity to show Robbie grace and to show him the love of Christ. And it happened over time. It happened naturally. So, you know, some of you might not have a lot of non-Christian friends. And again, I just want to encourage that a first practical step would be to build relationships with people of different backgrounds, faith backgrounds. Many of you already have a lot of non-Christian friends. And so what's next? And I want to share two tools to help you lead friends towards Christ. One is take opportunities to share how faith enriches your life. Take opportunities to share how your faith enriches your life. And the second is read the Bible with a friend. So taking opportunities to share faith, or how our faith enriches our life. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter instructs us to be ready with an answer for the hope that we have. Now, I want to remind everyone that being a Christian is so, so good. Right? It's so good. We have a relationship with the all-powerful God. He has made a way that He lives and dwells within us. That's amazing. He guides us. He comforts us. He provides for us. He forgives us. He loves us unconditionally. That is good news. That should shape our attitude. As we experience these things, we are made more whole. We are released from shame and guilt. Released from anxiety and fear. Bitterness and anger. When we walk in obedience to Christ, we experience all these benefits and many more. And this should lead us to an attitude of hope that is so attractive to the world around us. So we need to learn how to naturally and winsomely communicate those things. And be bold about taking those opportunities. So real practically, I just want to encourage you in how to think about that. I mean, I would encourage you to think about that and start kind of making like little package answers. You know, it would be good for yourself, but it also will be ready. You'll be ready to share it when you have the opportunity. And I'd encourage you to be brief in your answer. Think about like a 2-minute answer to a question like that. Because if somebody asks you, for example, you know, why your relationship is so good with your wife, or and you preach a 20-minute sermon to them, they might not ask you another question. So I like how Peter says it later in that verse 15. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. And then practically, I would encourage you to be brief. So we need to learn how to naturally and winsomely share how our faith enriches our life. That was one. Two, read the Bible with a friend. I love the story in Acts 8 where the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to go over to the chariot. And he goes over there and he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading out of Isaiah. And he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me?" This is there's a lot of pages and words here and a lot of history and there's different literary styles. This is a hard book to understand. People spend their whole lives seeking to understand it. And so for someone, especially up in New England, there's people that have no context. I'll tell you a little bit more about a guy named Dan in a couple minutes who's from Vermont. I don't think he's ever had a Christian friend. He's never been to church. I'm meeting with another guy, and we're going to start reading through the Bible together, and he has only been to church twice, once for a wedding, once for a funeral. Now, I think we've all heard, people say, "Oh yeah, you should read the Bible. Start with the Gospel of John." Have you guys ever looked at John 1 and thought about what it would be like to read that if you had no context? All right, talking about the Word. The Word's God. It's with God. You know, the Word's flesh now. And then there's the John the Baptist. Is that the John that's the And then there's Jesus, but he's a lamb. It's confusing. And so, you know, just practically as I've read the Bible, I think John is a great place to start. But what I've learned is that it could bring a lot of help if you come alongside somebody and do it with them in a not weird way. So that's the second one. Read the Bible with a friend. So I'll tell you a little bit more about Dan. Dan is a senior at Boston University, and the reason he's kind of intrigued and interested in the Bible is because he's got an interest in this girl, Ramia, who just became a Christian through her ministry this summer. And so she's talking a lot about Jesus, and she's telling him about how this is changing her life, and he's just trying to figure it out. And he said this to me. He said, "I'm completely satisfied with atheism intellectually, but there's something that I don't understand about the emotions that people, the Christians have." Isn't that interesting? I thought that was cool. So we've been meeting together and talking about faith, philosophy, religion, the world, how we see the world. And I've realized that we started reading the Bible together. And it kind of made me think. I said, you know, I wonder how many people are interested in kind of learning, but they've tried and then kind of given it up because it didn't make sense. And so that's why I'm excited that Dan and I are actually going to start like reading through the Gospel of John together. And I've been able to put it in the context of the big story. But one of the things as we've talked and been meeting is that his, as a math major, and that really shapes the way he sees the world. And there's some ways that I can't really relate to him because of that. Because I don't have the knowledge that he has about math. And I don't have the experiences he has. And so I do my best to really ask questions and understand. But it's just become a little apparent to me that I'm a little disconnected there. And so I thought about it and I said, okay, who is somebody that loves math and loves God that I could connect him with? And so this happened on Wednesday. I had this thought. And so I sent an email out to your very own Sufyan Davidoff, the biggest math nerd of all time, and a lover of God. And they have connected over email, and they're going to talk. And so I think that's another freeing thing to recognize that it's God who's taking people through this journey, and you could be a part of it, but it doesn't mean, you know, all the weight is on you. There might be other places where you could connect someone, things like that. So I'm really excited for them to talk. So in summary, I mentioned before that there needs to be a third way between being overly obnoxious and overly silent. So here's a quick review. One, desire and prayer for the lost to be saved. Two, build into relationships with non-Christians. Three, take opportunities to share how faith enriches your life. Four, read the Bible with a friend. I hope that these lessons and tools will help you be the light of Christ in your world. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that you have called us to yourself, that we know you, and it is so good. And we have abundant life, both now and forevermore, because of your goodness and your grace. Lord, I desire for the people of New England to come to know this. I pray for Williamstown. Pray for the students at Williams College. Pray for the businesses here the schools. Lord, I pray that the people here will come to know you and to love you. Lord, thank you for what we have discussed today. Give us more desire. Give us more heart to pray. Lord, give us opportunities to be bold. Lord, help us be winsome in the way that we point to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.